Again, good morning, church family. Great to be here this morning with you. Very excited about what the Lord is going to speak to us. We are now upon the Christmas season. Next week, we're going to introduce some Christmas songs in our worship leading up to Christmas time. We do have a Christmas Eve service. We'll let you know more about that next week and going forward. And so we're very excited about this season and about this time. It could very well be there are people out there who will come to church at Christmas time or at Easter time. I call them Creaster Christians, Christmas and Easter, Creaster. And it's wonderful to see them and to encourage them. And so you may be wanting to talk to your neighbors about this Christmas season and how we would love for them to come and check out what God is doing here at Calvary Chapel Bartlett. This morning, we are in the book of 1 John. And if you're looking for a theme, I would suggest knowledge about God's word and therefore about Jesus is love and peace. You will know that God is love and how much he loves you, the more knowledge that we have of the Bible, and the more peace that will be in our hearts. And this morning, specifically in 1 John chapter 4, we're in verses 1 through 6, where we're told to test the spirits. And when he talks about spirits here, he's not talking about demons or angels. He's talking about people, specifically spiritual leaders. Because each one of us has an eternal spirit. It's going somewhere. As believers in Jesus Christ, the real me, the eternal me, my spirit, is going to shed this body. And somebody's saying, amen. Yes, I agree. I can't wait. And receive a brand new heavenly body. And how glorious that will be. Well, that's for the believer in Jesus. For the non-believer, their spirit is going to exist in eternal destruction. What kind of body, I don't know, but certainly one that will experience pain and suffering, just like Jesus' story of the rich man and Lazarus, how the rich man was in torment, in flames, in Hades, and he was thirsty, and so he could feel everything. A horrible, horrible eternal existence that nobody needs to go to, because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we all have these eternal spirits. There are some people whose inner spirits have been born again by the Holy Spirit. But then there are some people whose spirits, some spiritual leaders, whose spirits have not been born again by the Holy Spirit, and they are false prophets. They are deceiving spirits, and so we're told to test the spirits. I'll read it here in verses 1 through 6, and then look at it a little bit in detail. Beloved, hey, if you take anything from this morning, let it be this. You were loved. You are so beloved of God. Look at what we celebrated earlier, communion. The broken bread representing Jesus' broken body for you. The cup of juice representing Jesus' blood that he voluntarily shed for you. Sometimes we think, God, do you really love me? How come I don't have a new car? How come I don't have a this? How come I don't? God, do you really love me? And Jesus says, oh, I love you this much. And in this position, he allowed sinful men, you and me, to nail him to the cross. Yes, he loves you. So when John says, beloved, he ain't kidding. He's serious. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. But you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. But we are of God, and he who knows God hears us. he was not of God, does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So we're told here to test the spirits. And it's interesting, in this section where we are, we're told to be spirit testers, people examiners. You see, in 1 John, in chapters 1 and 2, we're told that God is light. Then in chapters 3 and 4, we're told that God is love. And then here in chapter, or later on in chapter 5, we're told that God is life. Now we're here in the love section, how God is love. In both verses 8 and 16, it twice says God is love. But you know, love does not mean that we just believe everything we're told. By the way, did you know that the word gullible, the actual word gullible, is not in the English dictionary? Did you know that? Actually, it is in the English dictionary. It is. It is right between the word gullet and gull teaser. Gullet meaning a narrow opening like a throat, and a gull teaser apparently is any bird that teases a seagull. But the word gullible is there in the Bible. See, don't just believe everything you hear. When somebody says gullible's not in the dictionary, yes, yes it is. Well, here in chapter 4, the Holy Spirit through John is telling his readers that we are to love one another, but not be gullible, especially from those whom we receive spiritual input. I don't want you to just take what I have to say at face value. You go home, you search the scriptures, make sure what I say is true. Just like Paul commended the Bereans in the book of Acts, how they were more noble than those of a previous town, Thessalonica. For the Bereans searched daily the scriptures to see that what Paul said was true. So be a Berean. Search the scriptures. Make sure that what you're hearing, especially, oh, if you watch religious television, you better have your Bible open. And you better be examining what those people have to say. We're told, yes, to be loving, but don't be gullible. Do not blindly receive everything that's said in Jesus' name. Put people to the test to ensure that whoever is speaking is really from God. Every spiritual leader, you know this, every person who claims to be spiritual claims to tell the truth, including the Saturday door knockers. They claim to be people of the truth. But how can we know if they're really speaking for God? Well, in chapter 4, we're given two tests, two ways of examining these people that will help us to prove if somebody is really speaking for Christ or is of the spirit of Antichrist. In verses 1 through 6, we're told that false teachers teach a false Jesus. False teachers teach a false Jesus. Verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit. Don't be gullible. But test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have, even in John's day, they already have gone out into the world. John had already warned his readers about false teachers. In John 3, verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. Why would he say that? Why would he tell us, don't be deceived, don't let anyone deceive you? Why would he say that? Because there are people out there that are going to try to deceive you, right? So let no one deceive you. Jesus warned us about false teachers and deceivers. In Matthew 24, verse 24, false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So even signs and wonders do not validate whether a person is really speaking for God. And if you're enamored, if I'm enamored and all caught up in how this guy's waving his coat around and people are falling down on the stage and thinking, wow, he certainly has to be of the truth. Look at what's happening. People are falling down. If that's the acid test, then we can be easily deceived. And Jesus warned that there would be people that would have these false wonders and signs to deceive the elect. Paul told Timothy, his young son in the faith, his protege, a young pastor, he told him about false teachers. He said, "And evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Peter warned his readers that false prophets would arise. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, in fact, you're in 1 John. I think if you just go one book to the left of your Bible, you'll be there in 2 Peter. And if you look there with me, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly," whether they intend to or not is not really the point, but it's a subtle, secret thing. Nobody knocks on your door and says, "Hi, I'm a member of a cult, and I want to lead you away from the true Jesus of the Bible. You on board?" Nobody does that. They're much more subtle, much more deceptive. And it says, "But they will bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many," this is the sad part right here, "many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of the truth will be blasphemed." And sadly, there are a lot of people that join cults, that join up, link up with false prophets, who get their spiritual teaching from somebody who looks good and sounds good and is smooth and tells people what they want to hear. God will make you healthy and wealthy and prosperous, and all of your cares will go away. And who doesn't want to hear that? Who doesn't want to hear that? Well, here in chapter 4, in verse 1, John warns his readers to be on guard concerning false teachers and false doctrines. During John's day, there was a false doctrine that was beginning to emerge that would eventually, especially in the second and third century, wreak havoc on the Christian church. Who knows what this false doctrine was? Gnosticism. That's right. It comes from the Greek word what? Gnosko or gnosis, which means to have deep, personal, experiential knowledge. Not just like, "I know, you know, the president of the United States. He doesn't know me from Adam, you know, but I know of him. But still, I don't know him personally." Well, God wants us to know Jesus personally, to have that close, intimate relationship. John begins his epistle by saying that which we have seen, which we've handled, which we have been with, "We declare him to you, that you and I, we might have fellowship with him." And so he wants us to experience Jesus, to really, really know him. Well, there was this group of so-called spiritual people that eventually called themselves the Gnostics. They claimed that their knowledge was so deep that if you just read the Bible, you could not come to their knowledge. You had to read their books. You had to believe what they believed in order to come to this deeper knowledge. You can't just know God. You must know God through them. They had that super hyper spiritual club. And when you have a, remember as kids, when your neighbor kids would have a club and you thought, "Well, how come I can't join?" They wouldn't let you join. You wanted to join that club, didn't you? But they kept you out. And we think back, why did I want to join their club? Well, there's some on the fringes of Christianity that create these clubs. And they make their clubs seem so great, so wonderful, so awesome. But they're deceivers, like the Gnostics. The Gnostics believed that all physical matter was evil. Everything that you could see and touch and taste and experience, every physical thing is evil. That gave rise to at least three problems. Number one, asceticism. That's a fancy word. Asceticism means that one must deny himself or herself of all earthly pleasant things in order to achieve a higher spiritual level. One man built a tower 75 foot in the air, and he lived in it for 40 years. And the only way he got food and water up to him was he would lower a basket down through a rope, and some kind, benevolent people thought, "Oh, this guy's nuts, but can't let him starve." And so they would give him food and water, and he separated himself. in order that he might achieve some higher spiritual purpose. Now, this may seem very spiritual, but you know what? It's unbiblical. Because in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we read that God has given us richly all things to enjoy. Isn't that cool? That as far as earthly things go, God has given to us all good things to enjoy. What a bummer it would be to find out that you or I denied ourselves of something we could have enjoyed, but we said, oh no, I got to be spiritual here. I can't eat that third donut. No, eating the third or fifth donut has nothing to do with spirituality. It might have something to do with selfishness because there are other people. However, the donut issue does not make you spiritual if you eat or if you don't. There was I'm sure it was a true story of an elderly couple that finally passed on. They were Christians and they go to heaven, and Peter was there and he brings them to their abode, their dwelling place, their mansion. And Peter's showing them around and this couple is just blown away. And the old man says, well, how much is it going to cost? And Peter said, oh, it's free. No cost. Price isn't paid. It's free. Huh. And Peter said, let me take you to the dining hall. They go to the dining hall, and the smell is just unbelievably awesome. It's the greatest food odor you've ever smelled in your life. And Peter said, you know, the chefs here, they make the best of the best of the best, and it's always different, and it's always marvelous, and it's always everything your heart could desire. And the older man said, well, how much is this going to cost? And Peter said, oh, hey, it's free. Price has been paid. The old man's like, wow, that's amazing. He looks out through the windows, and he sees a golf course. And Peter said, oh, I see you're looking at that golf course, right? Oh, yeah. You were a golfer, weren't you? He goes, yeah, well, let me tell you something. That golf course is the best golf course ever, and it changes every day so it never gets old. And you can play it whenever you want. And the man said, oh, how much is that going to cost? And Peter said, it's free. The price has been paid. Well, at that point, the older man took his hat off his head and he screamed and he threw it on the ground and he's stomping on his hat and he's just having a fit. And Peter and the man's wife finally calm him down and say, what's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong? And he looked at his wife and he said, if you hadn't made me choke down those bran muffins all those years, we would have been here centuries ago, decades ago. We'd have been here a lot earlier. You see, you're denying yourself for what? Now, I'm not saying, you know, go out and go nuts and be unhealthy, but you see the point. Asceticism, denying ourselves of things, does not make us more spiritual. So that's one of the problems with Gnosticism, at least back in that day. And there are people today. They'll try to tell you that you have to have a certain spiritual diet. Have you ever run across those folks? You must eat only certain type. You can't eat this stuff because that's not spiritual. You are less spiritual if you eat this. You're more spiritual if you don't, but you eat these other things. And it gets crazy. It's like, really? Remember when I was a young Christian, there were some who went all vegetarian. It was before vegan, way back in the day. They didn't know what vegan was back then. It was like a little card. No, wait, that was a Vega. Vegan, no. So, and that these other guys were spiritual because we don't eat meat anymore. Meat is murder. Really? Well, hey, lock me up then. You know, God put canine teeth in my mouth for a reason. I'm going to use them. But whether you eat meat or don't eat meat does not make one spiritual or less spiritual. That has nothing to do with anything. So asceticism is wrong. Second problem with Gnosticism is that it can also lead to self-indulgence. The attitude can be, well, since the evil physical me and every evil physical thing is going to perish, pass away, and only the good spiritual me is going to exist, then it really doesn't matter what I do now, does it? Let's party hardy. And so you had Gnostics that were very self-indulgent and sexually immoral and just flat-out wicked. And their attitude was, it doesn't matter. It's all going to burn. It's no big deal. Well, this also is unbiblical, for God often warns us against indulging the lusts of the flesh. And Romans 2, verse 8, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be indignation and wrath. So the first two evils of Gnosticism, again, asceticism, living like a monk, denying yourself of earthly things, or self-indulgent. I said earlier there's at least three evils. The third evil, which is even worse, is that Gnosticism and people that claim to have a higher knowledge, basically they're keeping Jesus away from people. They're saying, you're here, we're up here, and we're closer to Jesus, but until you become like us, you can't know him like we do. So they're trying to distance people from Jesus. The Gnostics taught that since Jesus was God and every physical thing is evil, Jesus did not take on a human body. He only appeared to be human and physical. He really didn't eat. He may have put some food in his mouth, but he really never ate. He didn't really die on the cross. He only appeared to have died on the cross. Well, this would mean, number one, that Jesus is no longer touchable. He's no longer relatable. And therefore, Jesus cannot relate to our struggles. And he cannot be a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That Jesus was not tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. That Jesus really didn't take my place on the cross, because I'm a human being. And if my sins are to be paid for, only another perfect human being can pay for my sins. A cow, a bull, a sheep, a goat cannot be a substitution. It can only be a temporary thing. Only a kofar, a covering. But if Jesus isn't human, if he never had a physical body, he can't pay for anybody's sins. Well, John here in verse 2 says that the test to prove whether or not someone is a true prophet of God, the first test is they must teach the incarnation, that eternal God indeed became a man. That God the Father caused a virgin to conceive, and she brought forth her firstborn son, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, God in a bod. And that's who Jesus is. By this, verse 2, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit, every person who comes along and they claim to be spiritual, claim to have spiritual knowledge, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. But every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And notice what he says of those people. This is the spirit of Antichrist. Antichrist doesn't just mean against Christ. It can mean an instead of, a false Christ, someone who claims to be more messianic. It's the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now already in the world. And I'll tell you what, gang, today the spirit of Antichrist is so pervasive in everything. The denying of the Creator in every public textbook, denying of the Creator. And not just that, but everything we see in the world, the absence from God, absence of God in everything. Jesus was, again, not just fully God, but also fully man. And if somebody teaches that he really wasn't a man, well, John says here, that's damnable heresy. Because again, one of the great evils of Gnosticism is it keeps Jesus away from us, that he's untouchable. He's way up there, and you're way down here, and you can't know him. But if we become like them, if we join their group, if we read their magazines, if we get their extra books, then maybe we can achieve their spiritual gnosis, Gnosticism, and become more like them. Hey, don't believe them for a moment. If they claim that Jesus isn't knowable or relatable by simply reading the Bible, they're Antichrist. If you and I cannot know Jesus by simply reading the book that God gave us, the Bible, then what they're promoting is Antichrist. You know, now, you and I, when we do come across people who are false prophets and cultists or whatever, typically they're not denying the body of Jesus, are they? They'll acknowledge, yeah, Jesus had a body. What is it that the cults of today deny? His what? His what? His deity, the fact that he's God. Even the world will say, well, you know, Jesus was a historical figure. If you're a fan of the Discovery Channel, occasionally they'll run the episodes of the Finding the Historic Jesus. And Morgan Freeman will even do his little religious trying to find God sort of thing. And they'll acknowledge that Jesus was actually a person. They'll accept his humanity, but they'll always reject his deity. Which brings us to test number two. First test, did Jesus come and take on human flesh? Was he truly fully man? That's test number two. Or excuse me, test number one. What's test number two? Is he God? Is he eternal God? That's test number two. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 22, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the one whom God said would come? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. See, Jesus is the Son of God. The nature of God is that he is eternal. And because the Father is eternal, so also is his Son, who at a point in time, about 2,000 years ago, came to the earth, despised and rejected by men, delivered up to be crucified because he came to pay for our sins. The God-man, fully God and fully man, paying for our sins. So those who question and deny that Jesus became a man, they're trying to keep Jesus away from us. Those who question or deny Jesus' deity are basically calling him a liar, and the truth is not in them. Both heresies are from the pit of hell. And they're not only damaging, they can be downright deadly as well. For example, many of you might know the history. Back in the 1960s and 1970s, there was a man by the name of, who knows who that is? Jim Jones, Reverend Jim Jones. He was the minister of the People's Temple in San Francisco, California. And he preached a social message of love and unity and acceptance and tolerance. And he was widely held up in high esteem by many religious people of the time. But Jim Jones denied the deity of Jesus Christ. In fact, he even eventually proclaimed that he was a reincarnation of Jesus and also of Gandhi and Buddha, that all of them had somehow coalesced in him. And he then, because he got pressure from the government for tax evasion, he and his followers went down to Guyana in South America, and they had this commune. And then in 1978, he and 909 of his deceived people, including 303 children, committed mass suicide. This is what happens when somebody is a heretic. There are sadly many people out there that will listen to them. Well, back in the 1980s and 1990s, there was another man, another false prophet, a little closer to home. His name was, who knows who that is? Dave Koresh. He led a group called the Branch Davidians in Waco, Texas. Koresh also denied the deity of Jesus Christ, claiming that he himself was the Son of God, that he himself was the Lamb who could open up the seven seals spoken of in the book of Revelation. He named his communal compound Ranch Apocalypse. Ranch Apocalypse, for he said that he and his followers would eventually suffer martyrdom at the hands of the United States government. And in 1993, David Koresh and 76 people died in an inferno as the ATF stormed their compound in Waco, Texas. His followers fell victim to the babblings of this insane false teacher because, you know why? They didn't study the Bible. They did not know the Word of God. Therefore, they didn't know the true God-man, Jesus Christ. They were deceived. Now, even if a cult does not put their people in physical danger, they all put people in spiritual danger. Whoever denies that Jesus is God, number one, who also, number two, took on human flesh, is an antichrist. And those who believe their false teachings will end up in eternal destruction. And so John is writing to these people to warn them. And as I said earlier, the spirit of antichrist is alive and well on planet Earth right now in ways we've never seen before. Much more prevalent today than ever. And we, as children of God, we need to know the truth for ourselves, but we also need to sound the alarm. We need to tell others about the cults and the false prophets. In verse 4, we're told, "You are of God, little children." So if you believe that Jesus is eternal God, who at a certain point in time took on human flesh, fully man, fully God, is the perfect substitute for our sins. It paid for our sins in full on the cross. If you believe that, you are a child of God. Isn't that cool? You belong, you're not begotten per se, but you are adopted into his family with all the rights and benefits therein. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Who are the them? The antichrists, the false prophets, the deceivers. You've overcome them because he who is, what does it say there, the next two words? Come on, play with me here. What is he who is, say it, in you? Oh, wait a second. Now the cults say you cannot know God. You can't experience God unless you join up with them, become like them, so you don't know God the way you are. Really? John says, not only do we know God, but God is in us. You can't get much more closer to God than that. So those who try to tell you, you can't know God, you can't be close to God, they're liars. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, that's right. And he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. By the way, this is a wonderful verse to share with those who, about every 10, 20 years or so in the Christian church, the false doctrine rolls around that Christians can be demon-possessed. We're about due for another resurgence of this. It's been about 20, 25 years since the last time this false doctrine rolled through. And you try to show people from Scripture that that's not possible, and then they'll say, well, okay, Christians can't be possessed, but they can be oppressed. Maybe it's not demon possession, but it's demon oppression. And I like to say, no, I think it's more demon obsession. Somebody's thinking way too much of demons right now. You see, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. God's not into time sharing. If the Holy Spirit's in you, no way Satan's getting in you. No way. They're of the world. Those who say you can't know God. Those who deny Jesus' deity and his humanity. They're of the world. They speak as of the world, and the world hears them. Why do so many people get caught up in the cults? Why is that? Well, one reason is, well, as I said earlier, people aren't reading the Bible. So they don't know the truth. Therefore, when some cleverly crafted lie comes along, they fall for it hook, line, and sinker. You see, the cults contain just enough religion to appeal to man's spiritual need, but at their core, they're still carnal and all fleshly. For example, Mormonism teaches that Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer. They do. So their story is, when you press them, when they knock on your door and you open the door and you want to talk with them, ask them, is Jesus the spirit brother of Lucifer in Mormon doctrine? And they will have to say yes. And the story, according to Mormon folklore and theology, is that God the Father was looking for a way to save humanity. Lucifer came along and said, I have this plan. And his brother Jesus said, no, I have this other plan. God the Father went with Jesus's plan. Lucifer got mad. He rebelled, took a third of the angels with him, and he became the devil. So Jesus, in Mormon doctrine, is on par with Satan. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. I'm sorry. Jesus is the one who we read in John chapter 1, the agent of all creation. Without him, without Jesus, nothing was made that was made. So the Mormons, they claim that he's the spirit brother of Lucifer. They deny his deity. They also claim that their religion is true, and you can know that it's true if you open your heart and your mind, and God will put within you, what do they say? A testimony or a burning of the bosom. Holy heartburn. A burning of the, in other words, your flesh, you'll have this emotional response. Folks, as we read already in 1 John, that's the lust of the flesh. If you're going by your heart, and when they've told me this, I immediately quote Jeremiah 17:9. You know what that verse says? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You want me to go by something that the Bible says is deceitful and wicked? Not going to do it. Wouldn't be prudent. So, they appeal to the lust of the flesh. You'll have the burning of bosom. They also pride themselves on having good families, right? You know, we'll look at our families. We have wonderful families, and they're holding our kids aren't out doing drugs and sleeping around. Good kids. You know what? That's the lust of the eyes. Who else doesn't want to have great families, good kids? But again, it's appealing to the lusts of the eyes. Finally, they say that you can become a god of your own planet. That Adam, way back when, was a good Mormon, and he eventually got control of planet Earth. Brigham Young, the second major prophet of the Mormon religion, even said, Adam is the only god with whom we have to do. Well, that's just like what Satan said to Eve. God knows the day you eat of it, you will become like God, knowing good and evil. Friends, that's the pride of life. So while there's this spiritual religious veneer, and I don't mean to just pick on Mormons, but we got to know the truth. And sadly, there's not a lot of people out there telling the truth. Jehovah's Witnesses claim that Jesus is actually Michael the Archangel. Again, he's less than God. They're false prophets, heretics. We've got to know the Bible so that we can know the truth. Every cult, every false teacher has a religious veneer, but they reject the Jesus of the Bible one way or another, and they are carnal to the core. John says reject them. But then he also says accept him and the other apostles. Notice verse 6, we are of God. Now, that's a pretty bold statement he's making. You know, we, you, me, and the other apostles, we are of God. We're not of the world, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. So if you truly believe in God, then John's saying, you're listening to what I'm saying, you're reading these words, and you're agreeing with me. By virtue of us agreeing with John, in fact, by virtue of us agreeing with the Bible, then we are of God. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. So you reject what these things, what the Word of God has to say, then you're not of him. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. John and the other apostles had a very, very unique ministry. And I would include Paul in that number. They were given this ministry of introducing Jesus to the world, to both Jews and Gentiles. And also through divine revelation, God allowed them to pen the scriptures of the New Testament. So to deny what John and the other apostles said and also penned was to basically deny the Word of God and therefore deny Jesus. Now, I believe that the office of apostle in that apostolic authority, it ended with John and the rest of them. You might say, but wait, there are some people we know of, or there are some folks out there, religious people who claim to be apostles. There are some churches where their ministers are called apostles, and they wield what they claim to be apostolic authority. You know what? That can be very dangerous. Very dangerous. And I warn you, stay away from those who like to call themselves apostles and like to claim they have apostolic authority, because more often than not, they contradict the scriptures. They want you to think that they're spiritual way up here and you're way down here. They try to keep you from Jesus. Don't listen to them. You and I, folks, we are living in the very last of the last days. Therefore, there are many antichrists, very many false teachers out there today. We read again in 1 John, do not believe everyone you hear. Test what they say. How? Who do they claim Jesus is? If they say that he is eternal God who at a point in time took on human flesh and therefore lived a perfect life and was and on the cross paid for our sins in full, then yes, they're of God. We can agree with them and we can have fellowship with them. But if they deny those things, we cannot have fellowship with them. And we not only need to reject them, we need to warn others. If we're saying that we love God, then we're going to have his back, so to speak, when it comes to people speaking against him. If we love God, we need to stand up for him. If somebody says wrongful things about my wife, would it be loving for me to let them continue to blab on like that and not say anything? No, that would be a horrible act of at least unlove toward my wife, Amanda. I need to stand up for her. You're not going to say those things about my wife. You shut it and apologize, or else we're going to go outside and I'm going to lay hands on you. And I know there's some other men here that would do the same with me, right? There you go. See, there's some of them right there. So don't you say anything wrong about my wife. We'll have more than words. Well, when people say the wrong thing about Jesus, why don't we stand up? Not that we need to punch him out. But why do sometimes we hide from confrontation when it comes to who Jesus is? Gang, we got to wake up. We got to stand up. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who's in heaven. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father who's in heaven. I think he laid it out there pretty clearly for us. So what's the test? Who do they say Jesus is? Is he eternal God who took on human flesh? Great, we can have fellowship. But if they deny either or both of those, no fellowship with them whatsoever. And we have to warn other people. Sound the alarm, gang, because there are many people being deceived, being led away unto eternal destruction. God forbid that their blood would be on our hands. Father, we thank you for your word today. Lord, you're calling us to action. I believe you are. The first action is to be more in your word, to learn more about you, who you really are, so that when the false prophets come along, we'll know. And we'll be able to tell them you're a false prophet because the Bible says this and you contradict the Bible. And Lord, so that we'll be able to protect others who maybe don't know your word. Lord, thank you. You've given to us your word. Help us to be men and women of it, reading it, studying it, enjoying it, preparing ourselves, our minds, our hearts, our very being, our spirits, so that when the enemy rears his ugly head, we'll be able to recognize him for who he is. Lord, also thank you for your word today where you tell us that you live within us. Oh, Lord, can't get any closer than that. Lord, it's not that we had to do anything. We had to start reading this or doing that. But Lord, you took up residence within us the moment we asked you to be the Lord of our lives. Oh, Holy Spirit, thank you. We've been born again of the Spirit. And we thank you so much. We have close, intimate, real relationship with you. Lord, help us to walk with you in this, to enjoy that fellowship, to cultivate that fellowship. Lord, you are waiting for us. You're stretching out your hands to us. You're saying, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Lord, I pray for any here this morning who have not yet received that call, who have not yet responded, Lord, to your gracious offer to come to you, to believe in you, to rest in you, to just hand over the ashes of their lives so that you would give beauty for ashes. Lord, you're not waiting for any of us to clean up. You're waiting for all of us to just simply come to you. And if any have not yet done that here today, pray they would. If any here are caught up in wondering if these other groups that are out there are of you and they're not sure and some are being deceived, Lord, we pray that you would open eyes, remove blinders, that we would know the truth, and the truth would make us free. So, Lord, again, thank you this morning for the work that you're doing. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen.